Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time of year. This time of year where we remember the birth of your Son Jesus coming here and becoming a man. And for the purposes of dying for us. It is a great gift that you have bestowed upon us, one of eternal life, if we are willing to receive it. And we thank you that your Son was obedient in performing this great act. And we ask that as this Christmas comes, we would remember it, and we would remember it to the point where it changes us. We ask, Lord, for the blessing of your Spirit here this morning. We thank you for your mercy and grace that you give to us. And we ask that you would show us new truths from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas is certainly a time that brings back many memories. I've talked about this in the past where the Christmas that I used to celebrate with my family and friends, and we would go to school in the school auditorium and we'd sing about Jesus. We marched up the school auditorium at Rosebank Elementary School in Chula Vista, and they put us in these little white, almost altar boy style coverings over the shoulders, and we had these big red bows about this big. And we walked up two by two, and I was really hoping to be able to walk with Pamela Reed, because she was cute. And as we came up the stairs, and to be in the back and be high was really cool, because you could see everybody down there. And we would sing a song about Hanukkah. We'd sing all the Christmas songs about Jesus. We would have just a great time. And I remember just being filled with joy and how special it was. And there were lights everywhere, and everybody talked about Jesus. And today, that's really not the case. Everywhere you go, I've kind of been doing an experiment. Wherever I go, not one person has turned to me when I've bought something and said, "Merry Christmas." And I always turn to them after they say, "Happy Holidays" or "Have a great day." I turn to them, I stop, I get their attention, and I say, "Merry Christmas." Most of the people go, oh, Merry Christmas. And it's like, oh, you know, it's not an offense. And some of them, it's amazing, some of them have said nothing. They just look. It's like, what holiday is it exactly that we're having a happy time with? It's Christmas. And our culture is slowly on the decline away from that. Every year there is some battle that is raging out there where we'd like to remove all mention of Christmas from the vernacular, from our society, so that we don't have to, or we shouldn't offend those who don't celebrate it, because the name of Christ is mentioned. I'm sure you guys are familiar with the Phil. You know, he's a pretty amazing guy. Kind of rough, certainly kind of rough, but he's a pretty amazing guy with everything that's going on with that. And you know what's great about it is something I read about him. He said that he would pull the show if they stopped talking about two things. One was Jesus and the other one was guns. And if they made him stop talking about those things, then he was going to pull the show. And because of what he has done and being a preacher, he's speaking about Christ. The whole country is talking about Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You know, even the other side, so to speak, those who are against Christianity, are saying, you know, well, this is a conversation. And even the other side is saying, this speaks more about our own bigotry than the bigotry of the guys on Duck Dynasty. And so we see this slide. Now, what about this? What about this slide? What are we to think about it? Well, in the times in which we live, and by the way, as a side note, in Home Fellowship, the last two times we have met, and we're not meeting till the 9th as well, it's on Thursday, but the last two times we've met, we've had different discussions. And both times, it's amazing to me, the things that we're talking about in there. We talked about the Antichrist first, and then we talked about our culture and what's going on today, and we talked about Duck Dynasty. We talked about several things. But some of the revelations that people were experiencing were actually causing them to open their mouths. Now, I don't know if you've been in a Bible study where that happens, where people go, like, they open their mouths, and it's like, you're kidding me. This is going on. Well, what's going on with our society? Is it going to get better or is it going to get worse? And what does the Bible have to say about this? We see that there are school shootings. There's disregard for life, both in and out of the womb. Evil is being called good. Good is being called evil. Persecution is coming because stands taken for biblical morality. Overtaxation, a bad economy, unemployment is up. Leadership is lacking around the world. Good leaders are demonized. Lawlessness and indifference to the rule of law is pervasive in our society and government. Gun purchases are up because of fear. Freedoms are being eroded away. Conflicts around the world. Mass killings by despotic leaders are taking place in various places. Celebrating the lives of known terrorists when they die. Do you know who that is? Mandela. Mandela was lifted up as a tremendous man, and no question about it, he did some great things when he got out of prison. But do you know why he was in prison? He was in prison because of terrorist acts. And you know he could have got out of prison if he did one thing, if he would have denounced terrorism, and he wouldn't do it. And I think I spoke about this. Did I speak about this in here or at the home Bible study about the necklacing? The necklacing, his wife, Winnie Mandela? Pardon me? That's where I talked about it, yeah. Necklacing, his wife, with the African Congress or whatever they called the party that they belonged to, in order to keep people quiet and keep them in line, they would take car tires, fill them full of gasoline and put them over the individual and light them on fire. And that would be an example to everybody. And that's who he was associated with. And the world is praising him almost in a Messiah type of way, Messiah type of form. And we're calling good evil and evil good. No question he did some good things when he got out of prison, inviting his captors to dinner and, you know, seeking peace in that way. But what was going on before that, that he would not denounce, was just inexcusable. And then surveillance is run amok. I mean, do you have privacy anymore? You know what I've talked about in here, how they can track your every move from 40,000 feet. They know where you are. You have a cell phone. It's a GPS. They can track you. I mean, there is no privacy left at all. And so where is our world going? Are we going to get a leader that's going to make it better, or are we going to get a leader that's going to make it worse? And I'm talking about not just a leader in the United States, but I'm talking about leaders around the world. I have a question for you. As Christians, will we eventually win, or will we be defeated? What say you? We'll eventually win on this earth. I will tell you, on this earth, we are going to lose. And Scripture says so. Now, I'm going to have you take out your Bibles, and I'm going to show you where it says this. And you might be saying, no, wait, Pastor, isn't this Christmas? Aren't we supposed to be having this uplifting, joyful message? Look, there's no joy unless you know why you're joyful, right? So I'm setting the table here. I'm letting you know what's going on. In this life, as I'm setting the table, we are going to lose as Christians. We are not going to win. Same-sex marriages, those things are going to be not just statewide, not just countrywide. It is going to be worldwide. And the corruption that you see in other countries is going to be here, and the corruption we see here is going to be in other countries. So what does the Bible have to say about this? Turn to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 10. And we already see some of these things are happening that were prophesied to take place. And we want to take note of them. Matthew chapter 24, verse 10. It reads, and it's referring to the time of the end. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, which means those who believe in Jesus Christ will turn from their faith in Jesus Christ. They will leave the church and they will end up hating each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of the increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Have you seen that program, Preppers? Where people are digging in and bomb shelters. I saw one bomb shelter house that was for sale for $10 million. And it has everything in it. And I saw on this, I was just flipping through channels. It was the end of the day, and I'm going, okay, so what's on? And this guy is taking a high-powered rifle. He's up on a knoll, and he's seeing if he can hit a target down below because somebody may come and try to take what they have. Those who would seek to save their life would lose it, but those who would lose their life for Christ's sake would find it. We are not supposed to be involved in stuff like that. It's, what's the sense in trying to preserve our own life? We win if we go on to the next life. But here it says the love of many will grow cold. How many people that are out there are these preppers would not hesitate in taking somebody's life? Most of them. You know, in our world today, who's being killed? Just about everybody, from people in schools to people if they go to malls. I mean, if you planes, you know, they want to attack the planes and hijacking, and we're inconvenienced in airports because of that. All of these things, the love of many or the love of most will grow cold, and it is growing cold. And you see this callousness and you see this self-focus, and everybody is out for themselves. Turn over to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9. It talks specifically in the tribulation period how death and prison awaits believers. Revelation chapter 13 verse 9. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. So God is telling us that what is coming, especially in the tribulation period, that Christians will be killed, they will be thrown in prison, and if you reference that to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, Christians will actually be beheaded because of their faith. So where we are going from right now to the future, it's a downward slide. Everything is against us because who is the God of this world? It is not Jesus Christ. It is Satan. He is the one that is orchestrating all of this. And as we read in our home fellowship about the Antichrist, the things that he is going to institute, the things that he is going to install, the changes he is going to make, it is going to be a terrible existence for anybody who is a Christian. Some people think it will be good and it'll be wonderful, at least for 3.5 years, but then literally all hell breaks loose. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, I will simply read this to you. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so that is the trend that was written so long ago, where we are headed and we are going as far as the earth is concerned towards destruction. We're not going to be able to install legislators with a Christian conservative point of view that says this is right and this is wrong. It is going to be every man for himself. But you know, in the 60s and 70s and even earlier, there was this movement, and it's still out there a little bit. It's kingdom theology or it's dominion theology. There's this idea that Christians are going around saying that if we simply install conservative Christians in certain points in our government, if the judges are Christians, if the congressmen and senators are Christians, both in the state level and the national level, and if the president is a Christian, we can install laws that will ensure the survival of our society. And the laws they want to install are the laws out of the Old Testament, the law of Moses, where all of the things, for instance, if you commit adultery, what happens to you? You'd be stoned. You would die. That would be it. And if you got a girl pregnant, what'd you have to do? Marry her. You know, imagine, novel idea, having to do something like that. But they want to install all of this to make the people righteous. Was the law ever meant to make people righteous? it can't make anybody righteous. I mean, the government now has the same idea. How many laws can we pass to make it illegal to do just about anything so that the people will conform and make it very difficult for them? Do you think that lawbreakers care about laws? They don't care about laws. And so this is where we're going. The more laws we make, the more of us are guilty. I bet every one of you has committed acts against this government that are probably treasonous. Did you wash your car in your driveway? Oh, that's it. You know, you guys can be ticketed and fined. I actually read a headline on a news story yesterday. It said, a cop threatens to write a ticket for a man washing his car in the driveway. Because you can't wash anything down. I mean, there's so many laws that are out there to try to get people to conform, and it's enslaving our society. That's where we're going. Do you think it's going to be better or worse by this time next year? Worse. It is not going to be better. And it's just going to continue in that direction. Now, again, is this a Christmas message? What is going on here? This is kind of a bummer. We're going downhill. We're sliding. Where's the good news? Don't worry. It's coming. The good news is spelled out with what Linus said. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And of course, Linus did not author that. It comes from the book of Luke. And that's what a Charlie Brown Christmas is meant to represent. And I saw another headline. What was it? X Factor beat out by a Charlie Brown Christmas. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it's great that we see that there are pockets, even though eventually we'll be powerless, there are pockets of people protesting for righteousness, supporting what is good, right, and decent, and just, and fair. And we need to keep doing the same thing. We should never walk away knowing what we know about Scripture and where we're heading, being defeated. We shouldn't be like Pigpen or Schleprock. Remember Schleprock, that guy? Just woe is me, or Eeyore. We shouldn't be Eeyore. You know, there's all kinds of characters that are just woe is me. You know, no, it's a great thing, and it's a time to rejoice. The thrill of hope, says that one Christmas carol. Thrill of hope. How's it go? We're greatly joyous, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. We're supposed to have a riotous time when we celebrate Christmas. When you're opening up your presents, or you have children or grandchildren around, you don't say, enjoy it now because it's going to get worse. You don't turn to them and say that. You know, it's like, hey, we have this great hope. But if all we do is communicate that you have these wonderful presents, that's no hope at all. There is no hope in that, especially when you give them something and they go out and they break it in the first hour. Like, remember that famous game, Mousetrap? All those parts on there that go up, and usually in the first hour or so, one of those parts gets broken. And Dad's called in, get the super glue, stick it back together so this thing works right. And, you know, it just goes on a shelf and eventually gets thrown away. And you don't turn to the child and just leave them with those gifts or those bikes. We want to make sure we turn the focus on what Linus was talking about and Luke. That it is a great day that we recognize on December 25th the birth of our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, the Christmas story has been adulterated over the years. Like, for instance, we were singing about we three kings. How many kings were there? We have no idea. There was probably a lot more than three. And what were their names? Well, if there were more than three, it's just not Belshazzar and Caspar and Melchior. And did they only bring frankincense, myrrh, and gold? Well, they probably brought all kinds of stuff. You know, imagine they are the poorest of poor. Now, after coming back from Cambodia, I can imagine the type of dwelling they were staying in. Probably had a dirt floor in it. Maybe it had wood, that would have been a little nicer. If it was really nice, it would have had stone of some kind on the inside. And it may have, but they were certainly poor. How do we know that they were poor? Because of what they offered. They offered two pigeons or two doves. That means they didn't have much according to the sacrificial system. And up to your place comes all these camels and all these men. And they're dressed as quote-unquote wise men or kings. They are either of nobility or they're high up in the hierarchy of the kingdom from which they came. Imagine some place in Lakeside, some place that is, you know, you pick the worst looking place that you can. Over on Julian Avenue, there used to be the pink ghetto over there where it was, Lakeside was considered the meth capital of the United States. And imagine all these limos pulling up to that place. And these dignitaries getting out in suits. And they had the Secret Service with the glasses and the black ties and the coats that are open because they have to go in there for something. And they come up to your place and they go, "Hey, what's going on? We're looking for the baby." "What? What are you talking about? Who are all these people? Joseph, help me." You know, and Mary would have been calling to Joseph like, "What is going on here?" And they come in and they just deliver all these goods, all these presents. That's what it was like for them. And I'm sure the whole town was in an uproar like, "What is going on here?" And they, afterwards, I'm sure they were filled with joy. Now, Mary, at this point in her life, she gets several chances to experience joy overwhelming. Like her song that she sings when she finds out she's going to be pregnant with the Messiah, the baby Jesus. She just bursts out into this song, and it's a great thing. We'll probably read it at the end. But this idea that she gets to experience this kind of joy and how Jesus is prophesied over, and she stores up these things in her heart, but the end of her life is going to be filled with sorrow. It's going to be difficult for her at the end of her life. But at this particular point, it's time for her to rejoice. It's time for her to celebrate. And that's what it's time for us to do as well. Now, it was prophesied that Jesus would come into the world, that he would be born. And this is the good news. And it goes all the way back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 14. It reads there, and you can just write this down. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat the dust all the days of your life.'" And this is referring to the serpent that deceived Eve. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers," or between your seed and hers. "And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And that's referring to the crucifixion, that Jesus was crucified, but he did not remain dead. But Jesus, the Messiah, will come in and crush the head of the serpent. And this is the first mention that the Messiah would come. He was also prophesied to come as a prophet. Now, we know he came as a prophet, priest, and king, but as a prophet. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses wrote this: "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers, and you must listen to him." And so this is the prophecy that we saw in the past brought to fruition. It wasn't the beginning when Jesus was born, but it was the beginning of the fruition coming into its fullness. Or it was the beginning of it manifesting itself physically for us. And it's something that we can tangibly hold on to. And this is what we communicate to our kids. That Jesus was born to save us from what is coming. The destruction of not only our society and all of us, but the world itself. God is going to make everything new, including us. Now, why did this happen? Most of us know this. Most of us know why Jesus even had to be born. What was the purpose of it? And it, of course, was because of sin. Because of? It was because of sin. That's why Jesus had to be born. Well, why him? Why couldn't it have been somebody else? Why couldn't have somebody else just said, "I'll do it. I'll stand in"? Because we were all disqualified. If we were to look upon God in all of his glory, no man has seen God at any time except for the Son, but if we saw God in all of his glory, what would happen to us? I don't know if we would explode or melt.
I don't know which one would happen, but if he just showed up, the radiance of his being, I mean, if you know, you see some of these movies that try to copy it, where something really bright and glorious, you know, like, remember, I'm going to go back a little bit, Cocoon with Ron Howard and all that, and there were white beings that are coming. That's nothing. That's like a dim 40-watt bulb. When God shows up, it is going to be a radiant brightness that will permeate everything. And everything it permeates becomes holy, except we are unholy. So it would destroy us, is what it would do. And that is why Jesus had to come, because he is the one that is perfect, that is able to offer the sacrifice for sin. He was the one that God chose, his only son. Now, would you do that? Would you say, okay, I have this child, son or daughter, or grandchild. Would you allow that child to be offered as a sacrifice? I don't think I could do it. Like Abraham was told that? There's no way. You're asking me to give up my child or my grandchild for the sake of the sin? I want you to imagine that you would turn your child over to be destroyed. Why would anybody do that? Well, because of love, because they knew what it would mean, that Jesus wouldn't be dead forever, that he would raise from the dead. Now, Scripture tells us about this, and I'm just going to give this to you real quickly. I haven't talked about this in a long time, but it's this idea of the Romans Road. Now, if you're not familiar with that, and I think most of you are, but the Romans Road, it's worth remembering, especially at Christmas, that we have all sinned. Romans 3:10 states, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And again, in Romans chapter 3:23, we are told, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one who is perfect. Not one person is sinless. And there are some people that would say, yeah, but I'm a good person. I would like to destroy that. And that's one of the bad things we have done in our schools. We have told children they are good in spite of how they perform. You know, I remember this coming in vogue, the new math and whole language and all of these things. Oh, that's okay, you didn't spell it right. You're a good child. No, you're not a good child, and you're sinful. If we were to teach biblical theology inside the schools, we would probably do much better if we'd give the children a realistic view of who they are. We'd sit them down and we'd say, little Tommy, do you know why Daddy has to spank you? Oh, that's another thing that we shouldn't do anymore, right? But do you know why Daddy has to spank you? Spare the rod, spoil the child. And remember, it's usually just one swat, and the threat of it is usually more than enough to get the job done. But we have to explain to them, your tendency is to do wrong. Your tendency is not to do right. And that just flusters me beyond no end when parents or people say, oh, they're born with a good heart. No, they're not born with a good heart. They will hurt you. They will deceive you. They will poke you in the eye. How many times have you seen these little kids on a lap of a father, and they do it innocently, I know this, of a father or a mother, and they go like this. And what happens to the parent? Broken nose, chipped teeth. I mean, what do you want to do with the child at that point? No, you don't want to do that. Oh, I'm so sorry you had to do that. You know, these little children, these innocent children, they are a walking train wreck. They will destroy everything in their path, and they have to be taught how to do things right. My one daughter, I won't say which one it was, but when she was about this high, she was self-destructive. Not intentionally so. She hadn't grasped hold of things yet. And in my father's backyard, we had this backyard that had some TIFF green lawn, and there was a little block wall, and then it dropped down about 2 feet to a cement cool deck around the pool. And my daughter, without even skipping a beat, walked right out, just right off, just boom, just walk. What were you thinking? You know, and she just destroyed herself. She got down there, she was crying, and poor little girl, you know, she was too young to know that if you walk off a 2-foot block wall, be ready for when you hit the bottom. And she had no idea. And you probably have similar stories like that where the kids, they're in self-destructive mode. What is that over there on the wall? A plug? Oh, let me stick the screwdriver in it. And they just keep on testing things. Everything goes in the mouth, right? No matter what it is. Dirt, I remember seeing kids grabbing whole handfuls of dirt and just going, and putting it in their mouths. That's harmful. A child has to be taught what is right and wrong, what is good, what is just. Putting children together and making sure that they know how to play correctly and not saying mine all the time and what it is to share. We have to correct them. And it's our job to do so as parents, as family members. I'm not going to say it takes a village, but it's this idea that, you know, it's the primary responsibility of adults to teach the children that they are sinners, but there is hope. And we talk about Christmas. It's a perfect time to talk about this because they can kind of grasp it. And then the Romans road goes on. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is a penalty to pay for the sin that we possess. And you might say, but a child is innocent. No, a child has a sinful nature. And that's what God will condemn. I didn't know this when I first became a Christian, but somebody posed the question, if you never actually committed a sin in your life and you died, do you go to heaven? And the answer is no, because you have a sinful nature, and that is abhorrent, that is an abomination to God. And it is only God who can change it. And being a merciful God, He gives us the opportunity to change it. It's presented to all of us. That's why it's such good news. Great. It's great tidings. There's joy. There's wonderful information in the birth of the Savior. So there's a penalty for this, but Jesus Christ was buried and He rose from the grave. And Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So God the Father gave His Son as a sacrifice that we might have eternal life and forever live in basically a state of bliss. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and with your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's how we get into heaven. It is not the hub with the spokes. And I know most of you know this, but at Christmas time, it's necessary to review this. Also on Easter, we review this on Easter. And so this idea that all roads lead to heaven, they don't lead to heaven. How do I know that? God said it. Jesus Christ said it. There is only one way to the Father. And Jesus said He is the gate to the sheepfold. He is the door. He is the way and the truth and the life. So in saying that, either He was incredibly prideful or He was right. Now, I choose to believe He was right when He said that. Anybody else comes along and says, this is how you can obtain enlightenment. You just clear your mind and get in the lotus position and turn your fingers like this and hum. That will not get you there. Nothingness is not the way to go. God says that there is a way that seems right unto a man, but in the end thereof is destruction. And we have made all these different religions, and we proclaim them from the housetops, except for Christianity, in this country, saying that they're acceptable, except for Christianity and Jesus Christ. But He is the only way. Go figure. The whole world says whatever you want to believe is just fine, as long as it's not Christianity. If you believe Christianity, then we have to be intolerant towards you. Do you think that there's a conspiracy here when it comes to Christ and Christianity? I will tell you there is. The whole world, controlled by Satan, they're all saying, no, that's a little narrow-minded to say that Jesus Christ is the only way. No, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it. And why should I trust Him? Because He rose from the dead. He performed miracles. You know, He healed people. He caused several things to happen that would just cause us to look in His face with a starry-eyed look like, are you kidding me? This really happened? And that's who was born a long time ago. This is why we rejoice, because the earth is just sliding towards Gehenna, and yet there is hope for us. Now,
going on with this, that was the Romans Road. Know that sin will increase to such a point that unless God was to intercede, the entire population of human beings would be exterminated. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 2, it talks about the end of time. It says, in those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. I love the ocean. I love going to the ocean. I like knowing what's underneath. When I used to surf when I was younger, I remember sticking my feet in the water, and we'd be out at a place like cliffs. And there is kelp, you know, that comes up. And you get kind of these willies, you know, like, what exactly is down there? You know, what's below me? Because you can't see very far, you know. It's only like 5 feet or 10 feet maximum, the visibility that's out here. And the day that I got to go out at the cliffs in scuba gear and go under the place where all the waves were, it's like it brought understanding. It's like, okay, it's good. And when we go out there, normally if we see some trash, we'll pick it up. And we'll stuff it in our bags. And our dive master who trained us, he taught us to do that. We'd go out to La Jolla Shores and we'd go down there, and sometimes we'd bring in bags of stuff. And they thought that maybe we were harvesting things in a national park. And so they'd come up and say, hey, what's in the bag? We'd pull it out. You want it? You know, a bunch of trash is what we'd give to them. And every once in a while you see some trash floating around. Then when I was flying over to Hong Kong last month, or at the beginning of this month, I looked down in the water, and the water, as we were coming in, was just as brown and dirty and terrible looking as it could be. And you could actually see the trash floating on the ocean. From a plane, you could see the trash floating on the ocean. I work for a guy that I do some jobs for up in East Alpine, and he is a sailor. He sails yachts from California to Hawaii, from the Caribbean to Florida, things like that. And he goes, I want to tell you something, what's going on, like on the East Coast. Do you know that they don't have dumps on the East Coast in some of the major cities like New York? You know what they do with it? They put it on barges. They take it out, and they open up the barges, and it all goes down. And they're doing that every day. You know the cruise ships you guys go on? You know what they do with that? He described the size of these things. It's like the trash compactor in the movie WALL-E. You guys see that movie? I think he said there were 20 by 40 or 40 by 40 on these cruise ships, big trash compactors. And they compact these big square bundles of trash. And at night, you know what they do? Shove them out into the ocean. How long do you think we can do that? You go down to Mexico and you see the river beds that are full, and it's just all go out in the ocean. And we're clean here. And after being over in the Southeast Asia over there and seeing the trash and the garbage over there, I mean, we are dumping like you cannot believe into the oceans. And I would see a little trash down there, but it is just incredible. The whole earth is going to succumb to this. We know that at least one of the oceans is going to completely die. And this is where we're headed. Again, there's good news out of this. You know, I don't want to hold you out too long, but there's good news coming from all of this. With everything going to end in this manner, what are we supposed to do? Look to heaven, for your redemption draws near. We won't be able to redeem anything here on this earth. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 talks about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. He says, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be the child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says the same thing. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And I have a newsflash. You think Jesus was the only birth caused by a virgin? Or that a virgin had? December 18th, 2013, virgin births are on the rise. That, what? That's what it says. What? How is it that women who have had babies are claiming to have been virgins when they got pregnant? It makes no sense to me, but out of 7,870 women between the ages of 15 and 28 that were interviewed as part of a long-running national longitudinal study of adolescent health, about 1%, or 45 of them, said that they were virgins when they got pregnant without the help of in vitro fertilization. What do you think about that? It's not true. They said, we need to really inform people of what it is that makes a person pregnant, because people are thinking that they're virgins and they're getting pregnant. And so the world, you know, somebody would take an article like this and say, Jesus wasn't unique. Are you kidding me? Women just don't walk down the street, breathe in air, and get pregnant. It doesn't happen that way. And this is a prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus, that a virgin would conceive. It is a bona fide miracle. And so when it comes to what are we supposed to think, what are we supposed to do when it comes to Christmas, how are we supposed to act? I've already alluded to that here a little bit. Let me get to the right page. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55, I'd like you to turn there. Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 55. And I made reference to this earlier. We are to, number one, rejoice over Christmas time, because God our Savior has arrived. He came in physical form. We have something to latch onto. We have this hope, and we can celebrate it on December 25th. Even though Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, that's okay. We can recognize this day as such. And Mary was rejoicing when she found out that she was going to have the birth, or experience the birth of our Savior. This is what she said in verse 46. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servants. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remember to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers. Mary is rejoicing at this point. She was not downtrodden. She was not finding herself pregnant out of wedlock and worried that she'll be in some way harmed or stoned. This is the good news that is for us to all nations. This is the glad tidings that we're to hold to when we celebrate Christmas. Not only are we to rejoice, but we are to take this time, secondly, to communicate this to the next generation. Make sure that they understand, because our children will not grow up in a world that was better than ours. We had all kinds of freedoms growing up. Most of us guys, how many of you guys, your parents would tell you, get out of the house and don't come back until the sun sets. See? Look at that. How many of you parents would tell your kids that now? Not of one of you. And yeah, I will. I'll tell my kid that. Just get out of here. No. We are living in a state of decay, but there is good news. And we want to hold on to that good news. And to wrap it up, you cannot appreciate the good news. You cannot apprehend it. You cannot lay hold of it unless you acknowledge it and you accept it. You say, Jesus, I believe in the sacrifice you made. Jesus, I believe that you can save me from my sins. Jesus, I accept this gift, as we exchange gifts at Christmas time. I accept your gift to us of eternal life. I believe in you as Messiah and Savior. Please save me. If you say that, you can fully rejoice in Christmas. And for those naysayers, those humbugs that would say, no Christmas tree, no giving of gifts, what are you doing? You know, this is a pagan holiday and we've adopted it. Balderdash. I hope that's a clean word. But this idea that we would not celebrate it and celebrate it with our whole hearts, we should not pay attention to that. Celebrate it.
celebrate it. The Lord says, whatever you seek to do with your right hand, do with all your might. If you're opening up those presents, if you're breaking out a blade to cut some ribbon, whatever you're doing, if you're experiencing it with kids and grandkids or family members, rejoice. Have a good time. Give thanks. Pass it to the next generation. That is what we are called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you how you have taken care of us. We thank you how you have sent our Savior Jesus, born of a virgin, born to die, who is resurrected. And we look forward to this great hope. Even though the world around us is falling apart, we know that there is a new world which awaits us in heaven and a new body. And Father, I pray for everyone in here that there would be not one person that would leave without asking you for the gift of salvation. Even now, Lord, may they turn to you and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and thank you for saving me. Father, may this Christmas be one that is more blessed than any we have experienced up to this time. May our hearts be filled with joy and with the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.